I'd love to have you turn with me to page 1074. I think that's the page we're on. See if I got that right. John 11 is where we're turning today. 7-6. Okay, John 11, 1076. Thanks for that. Yeah, 1076, 1076. We're going to look at the theme of glory in this passage today. This week and next week, we're going to be on this amazing story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I hope I didn't spoil it for you. You know that Lazarus dies and Jesus brings him back to life after 4 days. It's really an amazing. We know the story, but this first half we're going to look at today is Jesus talking about how he plans for us to bring glory to God through our lives, even through our sickness. And I love the Winter Olympics. You know, it's 16 days of glory they call the Winter Olympics. It's exactly 16 days. It started Friday. We'll finish the 25th. And 92 nations gathered, about close to 3,000 athletes gathered. And they're all looking for glory. I love the story of that guy from Silverthorne, Colorado, 17-year-old snowboarder. I watched that run last night. I was like, Red, you just... I couldn't even believe it. How can you do that? Wow. You know, and I love the Olympics because there's really quirky things. My Canadian friends will not think it quirky, but we down in the U.S. think curling's really quirky. I love curling. It is so cool. And the glory of curling is you know, occasionally they introduce brand new Olympic events, kind of experimental events, and so I have a video I want to show. This actually happened in Torino in the 2006 Winter Olympics. It's an event called cat curling. You've heard of cat curling, haven't you? Cat curling, yes. This is our team, the U.S. team, the women's team. I mean, that's one well-trained cat. Yes! What a shot! What a shot! Oh, my gosh! That's the U.S. beating Denmark back in the 2006 Winter Olympics in cat curling. Okay, maybe not. I saw that video this week. I said, I don't care whether it fits or not. I'm going to show it. Oh, my goodness. You know the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? It's a beautiful training device to help face the very first question. What is the chief end of man? What purpose did God put you here on this planet for? And the answer the Westminster Divine said, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorifying God as the number one activity, way that we're our number one purpose, and that's why we're here, and that's what our passage tells us today. Let's hear the good news. Lord, may you open up your word, teach us, help us to listen well, and then put into action what we hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Let's read it together. Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It's John 11:4. We'll stop there and look at the theme of God's glory. So there's three siblings, two sisters and a brother. Bethany is just about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. The name Bethany means the house of figs. There's probably fig trees around that little village. We live here in a little village. Most of us on the north coast live in small places. So it's a small little place. It's next to a big city. But there's these siblings, two brothers and sisters living together, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and they feature pretty prominently in the Scriptures. Jesus loved going to their house. We see in Luke 10 that he's been there before with all of his disciples. Mary and Martha are mentioned in that passage. Lazarus is not. And so Lazarus here, he's so sick that the sisters send word to Jesus. So in verse 3, so the sisters sent word. For us, it just means that's basically all we have to do, in a sense, right? Text. Actually, I see people. I can only. And my fingers are so big, and I have to. It's autocorrecting, so I'm texting. They're like, oh, I need a bigger phone. So anyway, think about how hard it is to send a message to Jesus. He lived 20 miles away at this particular time, across the Jordan, which is down, 3,000 foot elevation drop from Bethany all the way down to the lowest Rift Valley. It's the lowest lake on the planet. Is the Dead Sea, and this is right north of the Dead Sea. So going way down, it's 20 miles, and it's Banditville. Literally, that road was overrun with, I mean, it's a place where lots of robberies took place. So you have to write the message out. You have to seal it. You have to hire somebody to run this message to Jesus, and you're not even quite sure where he's at. He's over there on the other side of the Jordan somewhere. So he's got to run around, and by the time he gets there, you think about running 20 miles in an arid climate, with a water bottle strapped to your waist. I'm glad I found you. Mary, Martha, I need you. Her brother's room. Oh, sorry. Wait, better run. Man, it took me a while to find you. But hey, that's what's going on in verse 3. I just try to visualize that. And, you know, I love that John puts in parentheses also. You can see there in verse 2, there's a parenthesis saying, this Mary, want to know exactly which Mary it is. There aren't that many Marys in Bethany, although Mary's a pretty popular name. But so is today. And this Mary, by the way, the word sick comes up 5 times just in these 16 verses. So it's a big problem. Sickness is a big problem today. But Mary is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Just an act of pure love and devotion that she had for her Lord. And that story is recorded in Mark 14, the opening verses of that chapter. Not in our book, so I'm not going to go there. But they send a message, Lord, Kyrie in Greek, which is one with authority, meaning we know you can do something about our brother's illness, because Jesus has been healing a lot of people. They witnessed it. They heard all about it. And so they send this desperate message, the one you love, Philia, is the word here, friendship, the one you friendship love, is sick. And sickness in the ancient world, fool. You know, you think of how many medicines we have at our fingertips, in our cabinets, and we can call up and get our primary care physician to take care of, by the way, flu season is on it is galloping across our nation, not just crawling. It is a big time. There's probably 1 in 10 Americans that are going to be infected by the flu this year, 36 million estimated, the largest impact of flu upon this nation in the past 10 years since the swine flu hit. So wash your hands, get plenty of sleep. I'm going to take a nap this afternoon, and drink plenty of fluid. That's what my registered nurse wife would tell you. So, and pray a lot. Lord, protect me and heal us. Okay, but here, when people get sick in the ancient world, they oftentimes die, and Lazarus does die. Probably while the messenger is on his way during that day. He's that sick. When the messenger does arrive, Jesus is a good listener, and he pays attention. He listens to the message. He listens to it with full weight, really hearing, oh, I love this man. He's dear to my heart. He's a friend of mine, but it's interesting when the very next time the one that Jesus loved, let's see here, yes, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 5, John narrates that, Jesus' love, as agape love, which is a higher and deeper and richer form of love than friendship love. Friendship love is really great. I love friendship love, but agape love is self-sacrificial love. So the sisters describe Jesus' love for Lazarus as friendship love, and Jesus wants us to be friends. But Jesus describes his love for us as agape love, because he's going to lay his life down for his friends. In fact, John 15 will say, greater love has no one than this, that a friend lay down his life for his friends. So offer your life for others in agape love, and you're living out the life of Jesus. This February, of course, we're learning to listen with care to people. And so Jesus listens to this messenger. And then he makes this beautiful declaration that we have up here on the screen. The sickness will not end in death. He sees sickness differently than we do. And it's odd because Lazarus does die. But what he's saying is, sickness is not the final word of your life. Frailty, physical mortality, does not get the final word over you. You're not going to end in death. That's not the end for you. All of my followers, you are not going to end in death. He's saying a grand statement in this: sickness will not end in death. No, counteracts common. Well, you could get sick and then you die and then life's over. No, it's for God's glory. And the theme of glory in the Gospel of John is quite extensive. It opens with glory. We've looked at John 1:14 just during the Advent season. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, doxa. Doxa is the glory where we get our word doxology. What were we just saying? Doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The doxology. Doxa is people standing and offering praises, declaring to God who He is. And so giving glory, splendor through music, through every act of our life. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus reveals His glory in John 2, in the very first of seven signs. I'll do it this way because they mark right across the Gospel of John. Way back here in John 2, we have Jesus doing the first sign. Remember what the first sign was in the Gospel of John? Way back when, in last May? What was the very first sign Jesus did to show His glory? John 2, verse 11 says, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His doxa, His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." He turns gallons and gallons and gallons of water for purification into excellent wine at a wedding. Because He says, there's a big wedding to come, and this is the very first sign, and He revealed His glory in that. And He calls us in chapter 5 of John, verse 44, to seek the glory that comes only from God, rather than just seeking personal gain and glory. We do that some, and I think that some of that's okay, but to have that be your main goal in life is just like self-glorification. There's a lot of that in the community, in the society. People are trying to, you know, actually I find public servants, they're willing to just give up glory for the sake of service. And it's a beautiful thing to see. But boy, we as followers of Jesus, we emulate that. No, this is not sickness unto death. This is for God's glory, so that God's Son may also be glorified through it. Everything we do, every way that we are, it's about being and doing, is for the glory of God, if we give God a chance to make it so. And how to do that, how to have our lives be more for the glory of God. I think when something comes up, you're not quite sure, you have options, you kind of go, and which one of these options would bring more glory to God? Go with that one. It's probably going to be a good one. It's a good discerning tool to say, this one will prop me up or protect me, but this one is going to honor God and glorify Him in a better way. And so to seek to bring glory to God, even in sickness. I usually don't think of, I don't like getting sick. I've heard people getting the stomach flu. I said, I'd much rather have pneumonia than the stomach flu. Like, well, you know, but anyway, I don't plan on getting sick at all. Last night I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, kind of a twitchy thing in the throat. Kind of go, I started getting nervous. I just pray, chill. Just let the Lord take care of you. I've got a glass of water, you know, slept some more. Anyway, I'm just thinking, okay, if you want to get sick, then you bring glory through my sickness. You want me to die, then you bring glory through my death. However you want to do it, Lord. Let me tell you a story. This morning at the first service, the son of this man was sitting here. I'm going to tell you a story about Jeff Carlson's dad, Norm Carlson. He's died and gone to glory now, I think, 10 or 12 years ago. I don't remember exactly which year. But I knew Norm pretty well. And at the time, one of our missionaries, Adam Carlson, Adam and Andrea, our missionaries in Costa Rica, they have been down there for a couple of years. But Adam went to George Fox University, and he played varsity baseball for the George Fox Bruins. Center field. And I drove over there to watch a baseball game. And lo and behold, his grandpa was sitting there watching the baseball game as well. It's so cool to sit next to Norm up in the bleachers. You know, baseball is a conversational sport, kind of like curling. It's a conversational sport. You can You can, while you're watching the curling, cat curling, whatever. You know, so it's a conversational sport, and so we're watching it, and because baseball went on for a couple hours. And when I was just chatting with Norm, and you know what he told me? He had just recently been diagnosed with cancer, like 6 months before. He died of that cancer. 2 years, I think. And he said, you know, David, I said, how are you doing, Norm? How's the cancer doing? He goes, it's the most amazing thing. This cancer has been a true blessing of God. I said, oh, really? Come on. Tell me how. He goes, so many doors have opened wide up for me. I just stepped right through and people are coming to Christ. He goes, I share my faith in Jesus with doctors and with nurses and with med techs and orderlies. People come and clean my room. There's plenty of opportunity He's given me to share His glorious mind and all. I mean, all of it, he just went on. He's just a natural guy. He's a really fun guy. And I was thinking, wow, to see cancer as an opportunity to glorify God. Like, hallelujah, Norm, thank you. That's the norm of life. That's Jesus' norm. Right? Not like, I'm going to get sick, I'm going to die. That's our norm. How about stepping through that and saying, I'm a person of the resurrection. Next week, we're going to hear about Jesus making his great declaration to Martha, saying, hey, all who follow me, even though you die, you're going to live. Okay, up the next passage. Way too long on that one. Here we go. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved agape, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there were trying to stone you. And yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Pause a minute there just to talk about walking in the light. So, you know, Jesus says he's going to go back, and disciples are really concerned about that because literally there's been death attempts on his life. You go back to John 8, you can go right back there, John 8, and it's on page 1074 in your pew Bibles, verse 59. At this, at Jesus' declaration, before Abraham was born, I am, ego eimi, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. They want to kill Jesus. They're intending it. Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So he sees people reach down and try to, you know, gather together to try to stone this, what they understand as blasphemy. So the disciples are legitimately concerned about Jesus going back into the hornet's nest and dying. And Jesus says he's undaunted. He knows he's going to go back into the hornet's nest and die for each one of those hornets, or whatever it is, you know, die for each of the people who are wanting to stone him. And then he tells a story. He tells a beautiful, easy-to-understand picture. Talks about 12 hours of daylight. We, in the day, we're in the daytime, we can look and see the beautiful sun shining. We have, I'm not sure if we have 12 hours right now, but there's oftentimes 12 hours of sunlight. And when we have light, we don't stumble. Those who are in the dark and have no light, they will stumble because they have no light. So he's calling us, walk in the light. Be people of the light. Let God's glory so fill your lives that your lives are radiant with the very glory that God has filled you with. He told us back in John 8:12, some of you have memorized this, I am the light of the world. You remember that great I am declaration? Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. And now he brings up the theme again. Walk in the light. I am in the light. I am the light. Walk with me in the light. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Don't be afraid of death. Walk with me in the light, and you won't stumble. John, later on, many decades later, he would write a letter, the pastoral letters. 1 John, he wrote a couple of them. 1 John chapter 1, he opens that letter with that exact same theme. He's reflecting upon this moment when Jesus tells this little parable here in John 11, reflecting decades later, saying, oh yeah, he told us, walk in the light. And here's what he writes. This is the message we heard from him, from Jesus, and we declare this message to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1, 5, and I carry on, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
So walking in the light, that theme, exactly the same words that Jesus is talking about here. Paul picks up the same exact theme in Ephesians 5. You can look there. You were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So learning to walk in the light with Christ's glory shining through us. So now beginning at verse 11. After Jesus had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I tried to use my best Eeyore voice, because I think that maybe is... You know, John loves these little parentheses. And he calls Thomas, Thomas, but he also, his name is Didymus, which means the twin. And I think we could put in there, little parentheses, Thomas, Eeyore. Good day to you, which I doubt. Kind of like the Eeyore does. Thomas is kind of like this fatalist, kind of going, well, I guess we ought to follow him, and we're ready to die, whatever you want to do. No joy in this. We're just going to go through with this dreaded raw thing we got to do. It's just a bummer that we have to die so young, but okay, let's go ahead and go. I love Thomas. I love this guy. Our third son, our named Thomas, named after this guy. I love this guy. He is such an amazing character. But a little bit before that, how do you view death? You know, Jesus sees it as sleep. And in some ways, there's some similarities there, isn't there? You know, when you look at a sleeping person, or a person who's fairly newly dead, they don't look that different. Maybe their face color is a little different, but, you know, they're both lying down, they're both pretty quiet, they both got their eyes closed usually, and they're resting kind of contentedly. But then sleep and death are so different, because sleep is something we do every day, and death is something we do once, hopefully. Lazarus got to do it twice. But do you think Lazarus died again? I mean, that's one of those kind of odd things. Yeah, I do too, yeah. I mean, we don't hear that story, but I think, you know, he could have just ascended or something. No, I don't think. I probably got to die a second time. Well, I've been there already. Not a big deal. Not as bad as you thought it was. I don't know if you put in the request about how you want to die. Have you ever done that? I've got my request in. I got it in long ago. And every week, I try it out. I hope, well, not every week. Some weeks I miss on it. It's like, oh. So this week, I'm planning on doing it. So it's a Sunday afternoon nap. It's a perfect way to die. I love my bed. I love the light I can see coming into the windows in the forest. I love my pillow and my cats. And just to be there next to Toos and Talk. My two cats are named Toos and Talk. This time he's kind of, I'm not going to go curling with them. But, oh my goodness. And so just fall asleep and wake up in eternal glory. What a gift that would be. Now, I've heard of a pastor who was preaching and went off and poof, his head hit the pulpit. Not a good idea. Everyone's going, whoo! And all of a sudden you have people freaking out. No, a Sunday afternoon quietly, and you'll hear about it on Monday. So I don't know, the pastor died here. Oh, really? Okay, well, I guess we're going to have to get two search teams now. So I put in my request saying, okay, Lord, and then, like, when I do get to take a nap, which isn't every Sunday, which is a bummer, because I love napping. I received the spiritual gift of napping a couple of years ago, and it's so great. Just exercise my giftedness. So anyway, when I do wake up, it's kind of like Bill Murray and Groundhog Day, kind of like, oh, not yet, okay, well, I've got to go into another week. Here we go. Okay, whew. So, but Jesus says, I was glad I was not there, because glory's going to erupt up there in Bethany. You're going to see glory, and your faith is going to grow. Because when we see things we didn't expect, nobody had raised somebody from 4 days dead. That just didn't happen. Even in the ancient world, 3 days, you're dead. You're really, really dead. Do you know when it says ringing the bell, you know, the whole business of well, it rang his bell? They tie a bell onto somebody's toe when they buried them. Just in case they didn't quite get. You have to, now you have to have a mortician. The county coroner has to come and certify that you really are dead. Because it's hard to tell whether somebody's really dead or not. Or are they just kind of like in a deep sleep? It's mysterious. Can you tell?
And so, you know, when the person wakes up and sits up and clunk, hits the full forehead on the coffin, they're 6 feet under, then they start kicking and the toe rings a bell, and there's a bell ringing in the graveyard, and they have to go dig the guy up, and he goes on living. I don't know if that's true, but I heard it was true. So anyway, Lazarus is really dead. He's really, really dead. And Thomas says, well, let's go, and we must die with him. And it's kind of a fatalistic view, but I think Thomas has got something. He's got his finger on the pulse here. Because we have to die with Jesus. He says, daily, pick up your cross and follow me. There's so many rehearsals for the physical death, which is not the biggest one. The biggest death is the death of our self-centeredness and becoming a Christ-centered person. And that's why he says, pick up your cross and follow me. And so Thomas has got it. Well, we might as well go that we may die with him. Yes, Thomas, you got it. Exactly. Right on. The attitude probably not the best, but the spirit is right on. Yes, let's go with Jesus that we may die with him. Paul will say that in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, which is a great chapter on resurrection. He says, I die daily. Okay, a couple of lessons I get from this. Three. First, live more fully for God's glory. All that we do, all decisions we make, every dime we spend, every time we clickety-clickety-click and send, is this for God's glory? And if not, delete. Probably shouldn't send it. Is it going to bring God glory talking on a phone? Is it going to bring God's glory buying this particular whatever? All that we do, live more fully for God's glory. Walking in the light is the second thing. I think to learn to walk. You know, how we walk, and it really is walking. I love walking. And how we take our steps, how we go walk is a metaphor for how we live our lives daily as we go through our day, as we journey through this life, to walk in the light so we stumble less. Because God's glory is shining upon our path, and we can walk more clearly as children of the light. And this Lenten season begins this Wednesday, Valentine's Day, and to die daily with Christ and to find practical ways of going through the season of Lent where we are living out part of what Jesus is talking about here, saying, hey, I want you to be people who live for my glory and being willing to go with me and to die with me, to walk along the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering in my way. And to put to death some things that are not really glorifying God in our lives to begin with or to finish with. To them that have ears to hear, let them hear the glory of God and His great instructions for our Lord Jesus. And now let's stand and sing our closing hymn, Thine is the Glory. It's an Easter hymn. Good to sing Easter hymns just before Lent begins. Two